Good morning.
Good morning.
2 weeks ago, I started with the statement where they were in the boat. When you're at this, you got this mindset, does Jesus really care about me? We've all thought that. We've all gone through that. And remember that statement I made, don't you care if we drowned? There was another young lady that went to Jesus and went, don't you care? My brother's dead. Notice he already knew what he was going to do in all those situations. Today we hear a lot about caring. They talk about you got to take care of yourself. I agree with that. In fact, we're hearing about a word we're hearing a lot more now, especially when June comes, the word readiness. The word readiness, especially in terms of hurricanes. I mean, I hope you've got some things together. Hope you do. Hope you have all something. If something happened, then we should prepare. God is sovereign. God is good, but he expects us to do what we know to do. And a lot of times I'll ask the question, are you ready? But today I want to take that statement and use it from an angle you've probably never thought of it before. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Now, a lot of times when you hear in church, are you ready? It's done under the auspices, are you ready for when the horn blows? Are you ready for when he comes? Now, I fully believe that we should read all those things. I think we're seeing things right now that are clear in the scripture. There's some things we do know. Number one, be ready. There's number two, we don't know when. But number three, everybody's when's going to be just a little bit different. Because if you get hit by the car today was your win, all right? You understand that right there? So the bottom line is we should always be ready. We should be on go. When you hear, are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus? Okay, I understand that. I do that on funerals especially. But there's something inside of us I want to talk a little bit deeper. Are you ready? That's always been something in the world. Those of you who were in the music in the 60s, probably one of the greatest hit makers of all time. They were called the Electric, Pacific, and Gas Group. You never heard from them again, did you? But in 1969 and 70, you were singing, there are rumors of wars. Men are dying. Women are crying. If the air you breathe, you'll die. Perhaps you wonder the reason why. But wait, don't worry. A new day is dawning. You catch the sun and we'll fly away. Are you ready to sit by his throne? Are you ready not to be alone? Someone's coming to take you home. And if you're ready, he'll carry you home. Yeah, we need to be ready. You need to be ready. But let me go a little bit angle it just a little bit different. Are you ready to hear God's word? Think about that. Are you ready to hear God's word? The God's word does not change, but it has the readiness in our heart. In your initial salvation prayer, whether you were a little child, whether you were a little older, or whether it was later in life, when there was something inside of you that drew you toward God, that was not your brain. But that was the Holy Spirit that drew you, something inside of you. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit later on, about actually hearing God's voice further down in the summer. But there was something inside of you that was being moved. That was God. Don't let anybody tell you it was not. It was not the pizza, it wasn't the anchovies, it wasn't even the influence of a wife or a mother or a grandma. No, when you have moved toward God, there's something that is inside of you only that pulls you toward God. And don't treasure that thought in your disappointment, in your fear, and you wonder where he is. Know at that thing that you felt at that time, that same God is still there right now. Are you ready to hear God's word? Why should we be ready to hear God's word? Because we need it now more than ever. In many areas in our world right now, even when I told you about the Jeopardy question a few minutes ago, emotions are high, but wisdom is low. Emotions are high, but wisdom is low. How many of you know people like that? Their emotions are up and down and they're high, but their wisdom is low. As Grandma used to say, they don't have enough sense to get out the rain. My grandma used to say that all the time. Emotions are high, wisdom is low. Let this be something inside of you that when you feel you're flying up there somewhere, what's the word? And bring yourself back down. And feelings are important. I understand that. But Henry Cloud said it this way. Feelings should never be ignored, or should they be placed in charge. And you, when you're going through a situation where you feel like way up right there, you can't deny the, you know, when you're going through something and somebody says, oh, snap, you're not going through it. Yeah, I am. Stop telling me that. It's bothering me. You know what I mean? But it is not the thing that rules you. It's not the thing that decides who you are. We really need this big word every day. Why do you think we need it? Some guy wrote this. Listen to this. If Jesus spent 8 hours a day, every day, for 3 years with his disciples, he would have spent over 8,000 hours with them. And after all that time, they still had major gaps in their walk. So if you think just 1 hour and a half on a Sunday is going to do it for you, you're missing it. Are you ready to hear the word? Ready every day. My old friend Sandra Crouch wrote, we need to hear from you. We need a word from you. If we don't hear from you, what will we do? People are asking for the truth more and more all the time. But I will say this, when people are going through situations and in their life and in they're in this walk and it's a going back and forth sometimes, people will say, oh, I want God, I want the truth, I want to hear what God says. But many times I have found, even with me and with all of us, it's human nature, we want to hear the truth that we agree with. Think about that for just a minute. We want to hear the truth that we agree with. How many of you ever done, you know, I learned that really early in school. You know, when it comes time to write something, a paper or a test or something like that, forget what they're asking for. Remind the teacher of what they said. Remind them, as you said so-and-so, and I threw that in almost everything. I picked it up kind of early. And, well, you said so-and-so like that. I'm going to tell you something. They look, that boy's smart. I'll tell you what, that boy, he's a smart boy right there. They love that, but there's some power, there's some truth to that right now. And we agree with the truth that is to our taste. But the question is, are you really ready? Everybody's ready, but are you really ready to hear, watch this, to receive, and then to do what his word says? Out of the box, I tell you this, God's touch is very real. Deliverance is very real. But sometimes the things we need to be delivered out, I said this last week just in passing, it's not always the devil's fault. Ooh, there's no thundering amens there, huh? I'm having trouble with certain things that I would like to eat. And at no point in my life has an evil force come out of the ground, slammed me down, sat on me, demons pinning both arms back, another one pulling my mouth open and shoving that cupcake right down the center of my mouth there. At never one time. So forget, get thee behind me, Satan. There's some things that we go through. Many times, and let me tell you something else too. This might be a little awkward to say it. Many times in the quest of wanting change in our life, many times flesh man or carnal man will torpedo the blessing of God. Now I've turned a corner here. Many times when people are making a prayer and they want to see God do something, they want God to do it the way they have prescribed him to do it. We're all that way. We're all that way. And here we are at times when God has opened the doors at times, and yet here we are, and we torpedo the blessing. How do you torpedo a blessing? Okay, let me give you a couple ways. You can torpedo a blessing of God just by simple unbelief. Okay, that's simplistic. Go a little bit different. You can torpedo your blessing by simply ignoring the word of God. Okay? Children of Israel read those stories. They ignored that. You can torpedo your blessings when fear is the loudest thing in your ear and in your inside. You can torpedo your blessing. You can torpedo your blessing when you entertain the wrong voices speaking into you. Young people especially need to deal with this right now. Who is speaking into you? You're going to follow the loudest voice. You will follow the loudest voice. You go in a room, you will follow the loudest voice there. Here's another one. You can torpedo your blessing by just simple neglect. That's why I read that thing. They would have spent all those 8,000 hours with Jesus. Who do you think you are that just a few minutes on just one day a week that you're gonna have all the armor and all the ammunition and all the power that you're going to need and all the revelation? Naturally, you torpedo your blessings by sin, for sin, with sin. Naturally, you understand that. But here's another one. Some people torpedo their blessings because they love grief. They love to visit that sad, that mournful, that disappointment, that loss. And we all go through it. And we must decide how long are we going to live there. Because if we live there, it will rob us of our blessing. It will torpedo our blessing. I want to talk a little about that concept right now. I'm going to tell you, as sure as God made little green apples, as he sings. Know this, the word tells us that the biggest trial that you're going through or will ever go through will end. It's not a lifetime situation. Know that, number one. The question is, but are you ready to receive that? Are you really ready? I know some people that say they are really ready, but they're more comfortable in their predicament than they are in the promise of God. John chapter 5, verse 1. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy holidays. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda, the house of mercy there. They had 5 covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, and paralyzed, lay on the porches. Verse 5. One of the men lying there had been sick for how long? 38 years. Do you think he ever saw an ending at all? Don't think so. But when Jesus saw him and knew, now what you got right there, you've got supernatural knowledge. That it doesn't just mean when he observed him, but he saw him and he knew the story. I'm here to tell you, there you need to start walking in a situation in your walk when you see some certain things, and a lot of people are saying one thing about what they're seeing. There needs to be something inside of you that goes, that's not quite right. That is that discernment thing. I called it discernment radar a few months ago. And that is a very, very true thing. And sometimes I've been in a situation and you walk in and you go, wait, that's not right. Something is uneasy about that. But Jesus, there was something in him. He saw the man amidst all of these things. He'd been there for 38 years. When he saw him and knew, he knew that he had been ill from a long time. He didn't need revelation to see it. He could tell it by looking. And here's what he said. Would you like to get well? Would you like to get well? Would you like to get well? One translation says, do you want to get better? Do you want to get better? Or do you want to be healed? He said, I can't, sir. How many times a day do you think he said that for 38 years? I can't, sir. I can't, the sick man said. I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Whine. Can you hear the whine? Someone else always gets ahead of me. It's tragic, isn't it? And then Jesus said, stand up. Stop right there. I think I'm on pretty solid ground to say that I think the sound of his voice when he said stand up might have been likely similar to the sound and the authority when he spoke to the storm and said, stop it, that's enough. There was a sound. Pick up your mat and walk. You know the commentary I wrote in my margin right there? Wow. Notice Jesus asked him the question, would you like to get well? He excused it, sir, I can't. Nobody's here to put me in the pool. Somebody else always gets in front of me. Oh, woe is me. Jesus is thinking, I didn't ask that. I didn't ask that. Sometimes we give an answer to a question that God's not asking. Ouch. Do you want to get well? Back in 1996, Tyler was two. Super Bowl came to New Orleans. Super Bowl I can't remember the number. It was in 96. It was when Brett Favre and the Packers played the Patriots. And they're just, you know, it's an exciting time. And I'd actually worked with a couple of Super Bowls that came to town. But we didn't have any money. I worked for a church. And I didn't have enough money to go to the Super Bowl. You know what I mean? Really wanted to. And Jeff is like 8 years old. And he's saying, "Dad, we're gonna go to the Super Bowl." I said, "I'd like to, buddy, but we can't. I just can't swing these tickets this year. It's gonna be, well, Brett Favre. I understand Brett Favre's gonna need a cheese head and a whole bit, you know." And I took him to the prayer breakfast, and Bart Starr signed his cheese head for him, and he wore that Bart Starr cheese head signed. He still has it today. And I said, "Well, I'll tell you what. I want to go with so and so's in my class." And he looks at me every day and says, "I'm going to the Super Bowl. My daddy's taking me to the Super Bowl." And every day I said, "All right, buddy. Well, I can't speak for everybody else, but I'll tell you what. Let's go downtown to the Super Bowl experience. And if you've been down there, it's a blast. The convention center got all the NFL stuff and stand autographs and stuff." So I took him down there early on a Saturday morning, and I told Linda, "I'm just going to go. I'm going to take him, and we're just going to, and that's going to be Super Bowl for him, and he's walking around looking around." And all of a sudden, I'm walking in the deal, and my phone rings while I'm walking the thing. And on the other line was a man who does not go to this church. I don't think he's been here but one or two times ever for all the years I've known him, but he's a friend of mine, and I've known him. I've worked with him in other secular areas, and I've known him. And he said, "Hey, what you doing?" And I said, "Well, I'm walking Jeff." He knew who Jeff was. "I'm walking Jeff around the experience here. We're having a little Super Bowl weekend." He said, "You want to go to the Super Bowl?" I said, "Man, I'd love to, but I said, I work for a church. I can't do it." And he said, "You want to go to the Super Bowl?" I said, "No, man, I'm doing this now because Jeff and I can't go to the Super Bowl." He said, "All right, I'm going to ask you this one more time." True story. Is that right? He said, "Do you want to go to the Super Bowl?" He said, "Now, give me the right answer." And I said, "Yeah, I'd like to go, but I..." He said, "I didn't ask that either. Can you be by my office by 11:30 or 12:30 this afternoon?" I said, "Oh, I think I can work that in." So real quickly, before I said anything to him, I went to the corner. I called him. "You're not going to believe this. So-and-so called me. He's got me two tickets for the Super Bowl." "Oh, praise God. Yes, you got to go." So we went and picked him up, and we get in the car, and I didn't tell him, and I waited. I said, "We're going by so-and-so's office. What's the deal?" I said, "He has Super Bowl tickets for you and me." He believed in Jesus at that point. I'll tell you that right now. So we go in there. We pick up the Super Bowl tickets. And I remember he came in and showed her the ticket, and I said, "Well, we're going to go. We're going to have a good time." And I had to take my life in my hands, because you miss Sunday night church, and if the Lord comes, he's not going to look for me at the Super Bowl. That's what they told us all the time. But we went. And as we were pulling out the driveway, I'm sorry, I'm not always godly. We're pulling out the driveway, and I said, and he's got his cheese head on and all that stuff. I said, "Where are you going, pal?" "Super Bowl." I said, "I can't hear you." "Super Bowl." "What? Super Bowl." I said, "Now your buddy," I said, and I mentioned his name, I said, "is he going too?" He said, "No, he said his dad couldn't come through with the tickets on that." "Well, where are you going?" "Super Bowl." He wasn't asking me if I could afford it. He didn't ask me if I had the money. He said, "Do you want to go?" You know, many times you need to know this. Remind yourself. He has everything we need. He's waiting to hear from us. "I need this. I'd love to. I'd love to. You don't know how much I'd love to." And we laughed and we went. Jesus had asked him, do you want to get well? Do you want to be healed? Are you ready to be healed? Or are you more comfortable with the identity of your affliction? We live in a world today that people love to get in identity groups. All these things. You watch all the... That's why actually you got these people, you got all these 85 different genders, so-called. By the way, when they get gender surgery, they're only getting parts for one or two. I just thought I'd tell you that right now. They're not getting 30 and 40 down there, all right? That's the whole thing. So don't let them tell you that either, all right? Don't let them tell you that. when he's speaking to us, people want to identify. We want to identify. You're identifying with your purple and gold today. Hopefully it'll be black and gold before the year is over. I'm praying. Cotton Bowl, it was green and white. But there are other people that identify with certain things, and there's a camaraderie of identifying with something. And some of these people that are forlorn, they just love to get a bunch of them together and just weep and commiserate. And actually, we live in a time right now, it's such an applicable question to today, because you need to know something. I see professional victims all over the world today, all over our nation. They're comfortable in their prison because they do not want to take the responsibility in action that they know what the Word of God says to do to get them out of that thing, but they'd rather wallow in that thing and stay in that. When he's asking all along, do you want to get better? Do you want to get well? Do you want to get healed? I need to hear it from you. He knows what he's going to do. Unfortunately, some people claim they're asking, they claim they're praying, but they enjoy, and I've seen this in church situations, they enjoy the attention that the suffering gets them. They enjoy the attention that the suffering gets them. If things change, they lose their story. If things change, they lose their hook. And then the responsibility is on them to move forward. Dave Anderson is a corporate trainer. He's a godly man. And he said it this way. You know, miserable people have an enthusiasm for bad news. And they have a knack for ignoring the positive that negate their negative narrative. Jesus Christ should have said that. Jesus Christ should have said that right now. Somebody said, don't be the one who loves the drama and the misery. He loved the drama and the misery. Was he sick? Yeah, he was sick, but he had found the pocket of that suffering. Thus saith the Lord, stay away from people who act like a victim in a problem they created. Jesus said to the man by the pool, do you want to be well? It was at this point the man had an opportunity to give the right answer. When God, I started this concept with Adam. I started it with Moses. I did it with all the different people in the scripture. When God asks a man a question, God is not asking for information. God does not need information. He's looking for a heart that will speak. And I will say something to you in this thing. God is sovereign, and this is actually a situation where he saw him and his compassion went past of the stuff that was coming out of his mouth, because God wanted to do something that I could read in 2023 and you could read. The man had the opportunity, but many people excuse out of fear or even in the comfort of affliction and miss a moment. He made an excuse about other people. Are you going to tell God about other people? Are you going to tell God about other people? Well, you don't know. God goes, oh, well, tell me about it. Fill me in about it. And at this point, although he's making an excuse about other people, something sovereign happens here. We see the compassion of Jesus. Actually, it says, when it opened, he said he saw him and he knew he'd been sick. Jesus had heard something and he saw something in this man. Sometimes God, in fact, not sometimes, every time, God sees something in us that we don't see in ourselves. When you're with a child or you're with a friend or you're working with someone and you say, man, you got the potential. You can do this. A good coach will say to an athlete, kid, you can do this. You can hit this, but you need to do these kind of things right there. Matthew 9:36 said it this way. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and they were helpless. There are times in the Word that we see him stepping over some things. In fact, when you look through the scripture, you see kind of, not totally, but a concept. You see three different ways that healing comes in the scripture there. You see the faith of one that will call out. Okay, one that will call out Jesus. That's one way he does it. There's another way that he starts working. The faith of others. on the behalf of someone. The boys that lowered the roof, opened the roof and lowered him down. The faith of others that bring them before Jesus. Other times, and I think this is more what's going on right now, the sovereign act of a healer. See, blind Bartimaeus cried out himself. Zacchaeus cried out for himself there. But here at third point, you see a sovereign act of a healer. Why? Because he's God. So don't put him in a box. Jesus was rejecting any kind of character trait of codependency. And a lot of people in their misery clubs right now, that's their go-to situation. And sometimes we are guilty of letting that thing grow. And that's where you need, that's where I'm dealing with somebody right now who has a situation that the same mentality, nobody's here to help me. But this person is well able to do these things. And yet godly people say, well, I feel bad. Well, how far can you go there? Dr. Henry Cloud said this, codependency is taking responsibility for another person's problems and not requiring that person to take responsibility for his own. Jesus wasn't going to let him blame it on his friend or the ones who jumped in the water before he did. Verse 8, he said, stand up, pick up your mat. Let's go back to verse 9 of chapter 5 of John. I like this first word. I wrote it in all caps. Punch it up. Instantly. That's the kind of prayer I like. I don't know about you. Forget this 30 days of fasting and prayer for something. No. We don't need that. We don't need that. We need an instantly moment. And instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. Uh-oh. So the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured. Now, I love that line right there. They didn't just say to the man. He said it to the man who was well. You can't work on the Sabbath. The law, or meaning the rules of our religion. The rules of religion have run more people off from the loving, saving power of Jesus than the devil himself, most likely. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat. By the way, you need to pay attention to those who don't rejoice with you when God blesses you. Romans 12 says it this way, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. They weren't happy, were they? Verse 11. But he replied. He didn't even know his name. The man. That man who healed me told me, pick up your mat and walk. Who said such a thing as that? They demanded. The man didn't know. For Jesus, after he dropped the healing load, he just walked off into the crowd. But afterward, later on, time had passed, okay? Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. Now watch this right here. Notice people want God to bless them and not expect anything in return as far as their responsibility toward God. Watch this statement right here. So afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, now you're well. And in a very user-friendly way, he said, stop sinning. Knock it off. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Or something worse may happen to you. This is Jesus' way of saying, "Don't you don't stop, I'll give you something to cry about." That's right. I remember in City Hall, there was some controversy many, many years ago about certain things that were coming up, and even with some of the things we faced this month and things, and some of us were standing and speaking. We were very respectful. We stood flat on our feet. We did, and we were loving when we said it. But, you know, when you're going against a demonic spirit, they're not going to play fair. So you got to have the word of the Lord in your back pocket. And this person got up and said, yeah, don't you? This Jesus that you talk about, he said to that woman, I don't condemn you. And she just threw it right down the plate to me. And I said, and right after that, he said, go and sin no more. Thank you. Good night. He said, something worse will happen. So what is Jesus saying? Get right, stay right. Get right, stay right. With the gift that comes from God, there is also a call from God regarding the concept of holiness and discipleship. Okay? It's not just getting the tricks and the popsicles and going and living your own way, hearing something that makes you happy and makes you feel all fuzzy on the inside. It, when Jesus does these things, and how many of you know he has saved us? And how many of you look back and say, Lord, you saved my bacon right then, as the old timers used to say. Lord, you pulled me out of that. David looked at that and God said, yeah, I did it, but I want you to know I'm calling you to walk in holiness and discipleship. So the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who healed him. By the way, at this point now, this is a new post-deliverance boldness. He knew his name. He had a face-to-face. And then he even his attitude, he was not a whiny little guy by the pool anymore. He stood up and he said these words. So the Jewish leaders were happy and rejoiced with him. The Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules. You always be aware of, even in our world and in our nation today, even in our political world today, be aware of the misdirection that goes on. 3 years ago, I stood up and I paid a price for it. And I said, I feel to tell you, I'm not saying everything I'm seeing in my heart, but I said, be careful, do not follow the shiny thing. Do not follow the deception thing. There's something deeper going on here. There's something deeper going on, and I've not backed off from it one bit. In fact, I'm more convinced today than I was 3 years ago, but I'm asking the Lord to help me how to deliver it at the right time. But it says they begin harassing Jesus. In other words, you notice the turning. It's the turning of that thing. It is a deflection. When you start hearing, put your radar up, when you hear deflection, remember this story. So they began harassing him, but Jesus said this, my Father's always working, and so am I. And that has not changed. God's always working. So the Jewish leaders said, okay. No, they didn't. So they tried all the harder. In fact, here's what we're seeing in the world today. There is absolute truth that we know in the world of situations that our nation has faced over the last 3 or 4 years right now. There's documented truth. There's documentation. There's different things. It is overwhelming. It's as big as that right there. It is overwhelming right there, but there's always a deflection. And actually, it says they doubled down. So you should not be surprised, because this always happens to people who are contrary to the move and the spirit of the Lord God Almighty. So they doubled down, so don't be surprised. They tried all the harder to find a way to kill him, for he not only broke the Sabbath, he had the boldness and the audacity to call God his Father. Therefore, he made himself equal with God. Now, this lets you know that the smart ones of this day were not tuned in to the smartness of Holy Spirit discernment. How dare he would do that? How dare that he would say that God's my Father and I'm equal with God? Don't be ashamed to tell somebody you talked to Jesus. Paul said it this way in Philippians. This very same thing was going on. He said, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had, though he was God. Notice the balance. He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. It wasn't a trump card. It wasn't get out of jail free. But instead, he gave up his divine privilege. This is the concept he is starting telling. He's actually talking about one of the church doctrines that you should be aware of to understand. And one of the church doctrines is this concept, the concept of the humiliation of Christ. Although he was God, he moved those things to the side. He did not move up to the front of the line because he was God. He took upon those things. Well, he says it here. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took on the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. Can you imagine God Almighty needed to be fed and changed? He appeared in human form. He humbled himself in obedience to God. And he humbled himself as he died a criminal's death on the cross. But it doesn't end there, kids. So therefore, put your hand on your hip. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of the highest honor, gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, every tongue, even those who don't believe, every one of those had to, we'll say it at the end day, Every tongue declares that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This faith sustained Paul even in his most helpless time. You need to have faith in what the Word says when you feel overwhelmed and you're getting ready to hear what God has to say right now. One of the old heroes of the faith, I've got some great stories about him. I remember driving him around and Lester Summerall, one of the great old pioneers of faith. Man, was he a character. He was born in New Orleans, Louisiana. Lester said it this way, faith is nothing more than the knowledge of God. And that's all you need. Don't give me some flower thing. Lester just shelled it down to the corn where it was right there. Faith is nothing more than the knowledge of God. And that's where Paul was. And Jesus was actually there. And now you even have the man. He's there right now. He had met Jesus face to face there. So we go back to verse 18 in chapter 5. The Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill him. They were there to trip him up. Why? Because they weren't ready to receive. They weren't ready to receive. Have you ever acted this way before God? You have. I have. We all have. When we were not ready to receive God's word. That's a pretty strong word right there. We're living in a time today where truth doesn't matter. Why? Because they can't handle the truth. But Jesus did the very same thing they did. Learn this. Stand on the word. Remember how they turned the discussion? Watch what Jesus did. In fact, he switched the focus. He kicked up the pressure on them. And in the meantime, he started dropping truth bombs all around them. Watch what he said in verse 19. So Jesus explained, I tell you the truth. I'm going to talk about the truth in a few weeks again. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He only does what he sees his Father doing. And whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So I tell you the truth, by the way. Every word is truth. John 17:17, I believe it's verse 17. Thy word is truth. And Jesus is out of the box saying, it's the truth. He's actually saying, I'm laying out for you to look at. I'm telling you the truth. Those who listen to my message, those who believe in God who sent me, they will have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they already have passed from death unto life. Your move, the ball's in your court. That's what he's saying. He turned it around. So he laid it in their lap. Verse 25, he kicks it up even more in their face. And I assure you that the time is coming, and is indeed right now, when the dead will hear my voice, the voice of the Son of God, and those who listen will live. How many of you want to be prepared and ready to hear God's voice? Not only at the final whistle, but each day to hear God's voice. Hear God's voice. The Father has life in himself, verse 26. He's granted that same life-giving power to his Son. He's given him authority to judge everyone because he is the Son of Man. They weren't ready for all of this. So finally, watch this. Jesus gives a character reference. This is way, way cool. He says it this way, in verse 31, and if I were to testify on my own behalf, he knew what his crowd was, my testimony would not be valid. That's what the experts do, by the way. But someone else is also testifying about me. You're not going to take somebody's word for it. And I assure you that everything he says about me is true. In fact, you sent investigators to listen to John the Baptist, and his testimony about me was true. In other words, everything you've heard is true. He's laying it out for he's letting them know, I know what you've been up to. You know, I think sometimes we tell Jesus and he's like, you know, no, I think he's just nailing him to the wall like a master prosecutor. I think he's just laying it out there in front of him right now. I just don't think he said that stained glass thing or that little thing hovering behind his head. I think he was a masculine guy. Those hands look strong in their face. And I think his voice was a voice of authority. If I say it, you're going to say, well, you know, No, you're saying that about yourself. In fact, you sent people to figure it out, and the testimony's true. Move down to verse 36. But I have a greater witness than John. Here's his character reference. My teachings and my miracles, the Father gave me these works to accomplish, and they prove that he sent me. And the Father who sent me has testified about me himself. You've never heard his voice. You haven't seen him face to face, and you do not have his message in your hearts. This went over really good. I mean, he is nailing him to the wall because you do not believe me. Truth is standing in front of you. You're not ready for the truth. Got it? They played their religious games. They jumped through the hoops. They had a checklist, but they didn't know God, and they certainly didn't know his voice. You don't have his message because you don't believe me and the one who sent me. Their biggest struggle was right in front of their face and they could not see it. He said, in fact, you're so religious. He said, you search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. But the scriptures all point to me. They weren't ready. They weren't really ready. Yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life. And he just decides to just, while he's there, he might as well just tie it up in a bundle. And he says to him, and your approval means nothing to me. Does that sound like some teenage girls going at it? Your approval means nothing to me. I like that line. I read that and I laughed out loud. Who are you trying to get approval from? Back off. Your approval means nothing to me because I know you don't have God's love within you. Wow. I mean, he's just burning. I mean, he's blazing. I mean, the whole house is burning down. For I came to you in my Father's name and you've rejected me. Yet, now here's what we see in the world today. People reject the definitive word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, so don't be surprised because Jesus was dealing with this right here. He said, but if others come in their own name, you gladly welcome them. I don't know about you. All of us have probably seen a little bit more TV than we have in a lot of years. You have the last couple of years trying to find something we can watch there. But if there's a crime that's being committed on a police show, it's somebody that usually has a background of the Bible. And maybe they're a little too radical about their scriptures. They're always the enemy right now. And you can get every harebrained thing. We were watching something the other night. And the little fella got his prayer mat out and he pointed it in the right direction and he bent over and took his shoes off with all of his brothers and they were treating it as kind and beautiful and loving right there. But if they showed somebody on their knees saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, you're a crazy person. Why? Because they know that's the change and they're not ready for that change. 44. No wonder you can't believe me. You gladly honor each other. That's what's going on right now. By the way, they're all crazy up there in Washington. It's a self-perpetuating thing. Don't think because if there's a D or an R in front of their name, they're all nuts right there. And their deal is to keep themselves there in the power situation. Don't think with this side and that side. No. They all need Jesus. They all need Jesus right now. It's like the old cartoon. Remember the cartoon? They showed the guy in the post office and they had this mail slots and all these mail, and little fellas putting these different ones and they went behind the room and you looked at it and everything was, and it was all going into one box. That's exactly what it is right now. That's what you got right now. They honor each other. The good gentleman from somewhere. No, they've got something on him and he doesn't want it told. That's a political art form, frat house type stuff. They're all one. But you don't care about the honor that comes from the one who alone is God. They weren't ready for this message, were they? Yet, it isn't I who will accuse you before my Father. Now watch this. He really went for their throat here. These were religionists, okay? They knew the history. They were well-versed in the Old Covenant. They were well-versed in the teachings and the law of Moses. So he just decided, while I'm here, I'm going to smack you with Moses for just a minute. What he did is, this is genius. You're seeing genius here. He's playing the ball where he is. And he says, I'm going to tell you what, Moses is going to accuse you. Oh, and if it was on the TV, that's where the cellos would go, like that, right? And then, oh, Moses, like that. Moses will accuse you. Yeah, Moses, in whom you put your hopes. Moses is going to get you. Oh, you're in trouble now. You treasured the writings of Moses, and Moses is going to come back. And they didn't care about, but Moses scared them to death. And if you really believe Moses, you'd believe me. Because he wrote about me. You're getting a college education on Jesus' character reference in front of them right now. So what he's saying, you can say whatever you want, but you don't really mean it because he says it clear. But since you don't believe what he wrote, I mean, he's just burning it down. But since you don't believe that, I mean, don't you know? I mean, Jesus probably got in the middle of this and went, man, this is really sounding good right now, you know. But since you don't believe what he wrote, how will you believe what I say? They clearly were not ready. He was asking them, how bad do you want it? Do you enjoy your blindness this way? Even after seeing the miracle of this man, and you still want to cling to your blindness and your refusal of the word, why won't you believe this? Every one of us need to get to that point where we say we will believe this word. And today I stand on this word. Paul and I are on the same page. How often do I get to be in the same sentence with Paul? I can only speak for me because you can only speak for you. I want to be ready, really ready, when he speaks. Really ready. So I will say this way. I believe these words before this trial. Maybe you're in a trial. I will believe these words during this trial. And I will believe these words when my trial is over. I'm ready to hear what he has to say. When he asked me, do I want to be well? And I need to be well. I need to look to the one who has life. I believe it. I will honor it. I will run with it. The question is, are you ready to hear it, to receive it, and to do it? Your trial's going to end. The bottom question is, are you ready to receive? Good words. Read Jesus' college education on laying out who he was and how he explained it all. It's like reading the newspaper. Stand to your feet. Lord, we thank you today. We're going to close with our confession in just a minute. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your blessings upon all of us. Lord, let us be ready to hear your word. Let us not be afraid if we feel like we're even alone in believing the word. We're on solid ground. We even have Moses in our corner. We have Jesus. We have his father that sent him. We receive it because it is your word. Sherry, put our confession up there and get it ready today. I want you to get ready to say it. This is how we leave this morning. We say it loudly, just like Jesus would want to hear it today. Ready? This word is wise. It has everything to do with my life and my future. It is my first call, not my last resort. It is the foundation of my life. And may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. And may the Lord grant you peace in Jesus' name.